Good evening. Be turning with me to Ezekiel chapter 46. We are getting ever so closer to the end of the book. But this time we are in chapter 46, inside this final section of the book, chapters 40 through 48, dealing with the millennial reign and things that will be happening inside of there, and other things for Israel and the church in the future. Now, one thing about chapter 46 is it talks quite a bit about priests and the things that some of the priests are doing and things that the prince is doing concerning millennial offerings and sacrifices. Some commentators, when looking at this section, will kind of explain away the interest of Ezekiel in the priestly things and Levitical things as part of Ezekiel's priestly background. They'll say, oh, well, Ezekiel was a prince, so of course he was interested in these types of things. And partly from Ezekiel's intense desire to reinstate Israel's priestly order of service after the exile. But that sort of facile explanation fails to take into account the fact of divine inspiration of Ezekiel's message and the substantiated position that he was speaking in these chapters of future, not merely ideal, conditions which will be obtained in the earthly reign of the Messiah of Israel and King of all the earth. Moreover, anyone who will not or cannot see the necessity of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ will naturally be unable to gain a whole lot in looking at the offerings and sacrifices which spoke of him prospectively or will yet testify to him retrospectively in a day yet future. So, chapter 46, I have it broken down into six smaller sections that we'll take a look at as we go through. The first is verses 1 through 5, which covers the offerings for the Sabbath. Verses 6 through 8, covering the offerings for the new moon. Verses 9 through 12 talks about conduct during these appointed feasts. Verses 13 through 15 cover the daily sacrifices. Verses 16 through 18 cover the regulations or rules concerning the prince. And then finally, verses 19 through 24 talks about the sacrificial places for the offerings. So we'll start off with our first section here, the first five verses. So we'll go ahead and read those. Ezekiel chapter 46, and beginning in verse 1. Thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces toward the east shall be shut the six working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be open, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened. The prince shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gateway from the outside and stand by the gatepost. The priests shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings. He shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go out, but the gate shall not be shut until evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the entrance to this gateway before the Lord on the Sabbaths and the new moons. The burnt offering that the prince offers to the Lord on the Sabbath day shall be six lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish, And the grain offering shall be one ephah for a ram, and the grain offering for the lambs, as much as he wants to give, as well as a hin of oil with every ephah. All right. The emphasis here is unmistakably on the Sabbath and the new moon, which that alone should indicate to us the Jewish setting of the passage, and that we are not here looking at this passage in a Christian or on New Testament ground, as it were, but looking at it from a Jewish perspective. The broad context of these last chapters of Ezekiel, it can't be repeated too often, because I think it so often gets overlooked, is not treating Christian truth so much here, though there are definite implications for such. But in short, the Sabbath of the Old Testament will be reinstated or reinstituted for a restored and consecrated Israel. The Sabbath will be in force as soon as the church is translated, because the end of Daniel's 70 weeks will occur on Jewish soil. We get that from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20. Then the Sabbath will continue on into the Messiah's reign, for this is the consummation and culmination of Israel's, not the church's, history. And you can look at Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 23 and the surrounding context of that passage for more kind of detail and study on that, if you so desire. One thing to notice here is that some legalizers and Seventh-day Adventists always fail to realize that the Sabbath consisted in more than just abstinence from labor on the seventh day of the week. As important as that was for the commandment, it also included specific sacrifices to be offered by an authorized priest in a designated place of God's choosing. It would be unwise and worse in some ways to take one part of the observance of the Sabbath and wholly discard or disregard another part of it, specifically that part which indicated how Sabbath rest was to be purchased for the believing soul through the coming sacrifice of the Davidic Messiah and Savior. Now, mark how the vital feature of sacrifices on the Sabbath carries over appropriately into the millennium to signify the millennial rest acquired for Israel and all at Calvary. You can see how kind of the spotlight here is centered on the glory and the sanctity of the Sabbath. For on that day of the week alone, the gate of the inner court will be opened. It is by this gate that the prince will enter into the sanctuary to preside, or to overlook, oversee, overrule, as the priests prepare the designated offerings, which the prince himself will then offer before the Lord. It's also important to note that this is not in individual worship. This is not just the prince alone by himself worshiping. For all the people are going to enter into the worship, both on the Sabbaths and the new moons. One interesting thing to note here in verse 4 and 5 is that the burnt offering for the Sabbath will be enlarged considerably over the one that was described in the Mosaic Law. In particular, you can keep your finger here in Ezekiel 46, but turn with me to Numbers chapter 28, just to show you this. Numbers 28 and verse 9, talking about the Sabbath offerings, it says, "And on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with oil, with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath." Come back to Ezekiel 46 and look at verse 4. "The burnt offering that the prince offers to the Lord shall be two lambs." No. "Six lambs." Shall be six lambs and a ram. Right? So already we have four more animals, four more lambs, and a ram in addition. In Numbers, we had 2/10 of an ephah of grain. Here we have an entire ephah just for the ram, and then as much grain as the prince wants for the lambs. There's no quantity given there, as well as an entire hin of oil, which is a considerable amount more of oil, as opposed to in Numbers, it just says a little bit of oil mixed in with the grain. There isn't really an exact description given of how much oil in Numbers, but the thought there is that it's not a whole lot, it's a little bit mixed in with the grain. But here in Ezekiel, it's an entire hin of oil for every ephah. Now, verses 6 through 8 cover specifically the offerings for the new moon. So let's pick up again in verse 6. "On the day of the new moon, it shall be a young bull without blemish, six lambs and a ram. They shall be without blemish. He shall prepare a grain offering of an ephah for a bull, an ephah for a ram, as much as he wants to give for the lambs, and a hin of oil with every ephah. When the prince enters, he shall go in by way of the vestibule of the gateway, and go out the same way." Now you might be reading this thinking, you know, all right, I know about a lot of the feasts that the Israelites celebrated, you know, a lot of the offerings that they gave. You might be thinking, the new moon seems kind of a weird thing to have a feast for, to have an offering for. Like that seems kind of odd, a little out of place. Israel's calendar was based around the lunar cycle. It was a lunar calendar. Because of that, the new moon had special significance for them. Then, where it does not necessarily have that much significance for us today, because we don't go by a lunar calendar anymore, or we go by a Gregorian calendar. We mark time differently. But the Jews would have been paying attention to the moon cycle, and whenever there was a new moon, they knew what that meant. It's time for this next thing to happen. It's time for our next month. We have this new moon that's coming up. We know what it means. Moreover, the feasts, if you go back and look at them, were reckoned in relation to the phases of the moon. The new moon in Old Testament times was heralded with ceremony, and even today in some strains of Orthodox Judaism, certain prayers are recited at the appearance of the new moon. It is still a thing that some Orthodox Jews do. They have specific prayers that they will recite and other things that they will do when a new moon occurs. An interesting contrast to what we saw in verses 4 and 5, where the burnt offering that the prince is offering was greatly increased over that of the Mosaic Law, In verses 6 and 7, the sacrifices of the new moon are reduced from the Mosaic requirements. These are smaller amounts than was specified in Mosaic law. What that means, I have no idea. You can do with that information what you will. I thought it was just interesting to notice that there is a difference and a contrast there. All right. Our next section is verses 9 through 12. And this covers the conduct during the appointed feasts. So we'll go ahead and pick up again in verse 9. So Ezekiel 46, 9. But when the people of the land come before the Lord on the appointed feast days, whoever enters by way of the north gate to worship shall go out by way of the south gate, and whoever enters by way of the south gate shall go out by way of the north gate. He shall not return by way of the gate through which he came, but shall go out through the opposite gate. The prince shall then be in their midst. When they go in, he shall go in, and when they go out, he shall go out. At the festivals and the appointed feast days, the grain offering shall be an ephah for a bull, an ephah for a ram, as much as he wants to give for the lambs, and a hin of oil with every ephah. Now when the prince makes a voluntary burnt offering or voluntary peace offering to the Lord, the gate that faces toward the east shall then be open for him, and he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, as he did on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go out, and after he goes out, the gate shall be shut. The minute regulations or rules concerning the entering and exiting during the appointed feasts are given in order to prevent congestion and confusion, since we know that all are to be present during this time for these feasts. We get that from Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. But God is concerned with proper decorum in his house, a fact that probably many still need to learn today in some so-called Christian circles. It is heartwarming to witness the prince worshiping in the midst of the people, entering at either the north or the south gate and leaving at the opposite one. He thus sets a godly example of worship by his presence. Some interesting passages to compare this with are 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 19, Psalm 42, verse 4, and Psalm 132, verses 1 through 5. The emphasis in verse 12 is on the fact that the offering of the prince will be a free will offering given spontaneously by him. It's not something that he was required to do or mandated to do or had to do, but it is something that the prince wanted to do, was to give this offering else time during the Sabbath. One interesting final note in these first 12 verses, in Deuteronomy and Numbers and elsewhere where these offerings and feasts are talked about, there's usually some mention of some sort of wine or other drink like that associated with some of these things. Ezekiel, for whatever reason, has no mention of wine here, which is just another interesting thing. If you're comparing things that Ezekiel mentions about these feasts and offerings compared to what was presented in the Mosaic Law, in the Mosaic Law, there's stuff given about wine and drinks, and in Ezekiel, there's none of that. The significance of that, again, I don't have any, but there you have it. All right, verses 13 through 15 speak of the daily sacrifices. So Ezekiel 46:13, "You shall daily make a burnt offering to the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. You shall prepare it every morning, and you shall prepare a grain offering with it every morning, a sixth of an ephah and a third of a hin of oil to moisten the fine flour. This grain offering is a perpetual ordinance to be made regularly to the Lord. Thus they shall prepare the lamb, the grain offering, and the oil as a regular burnt offering every morning." The uniform testimony of the Old Testament is to the effect that to remove the continual burnt offering meant an abolition of public worship. You can look at Daniel chapter 8, Daniel 11, Daniel 12, for some references on that. There's even some similarities to that in the Maccabees, 1:45, I think it is. In the Mosaic economy, there was a burnt offering in the morning and in the evening. You get that from Numbers chapter 28, verses 3 and 4. Here there is no mention of such a burnt offering in the evening. There is just the one in the morning that they were to offer daily. Verses 16 through 18 are some regulations concerning the prince and inheritance laws. So picking up in verse 16, Ezekiel 46:16, "Thus says the Lord God, if the prince gives a gift of some of his inheritance to any of his sons, it shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he gives a gift of some of his inheritance to one of his servants, it shall be his until the year of liberty, or until the year of jubilee, after which it shall return to the prince. But his inheritance shall belong to his sons. It shall become theirs. Moreover, the prince shall not take any of the people's inheritance by evicting them from their property. He shall provide an inheritance for his sons from his own property, so that none of my people may be scattered from his property." In the thousand-year reign of the Messiah, there will be the opportunity to celebrate 20 Jubilee years. The suggestion has been made that the year of liberty referred to here is that of Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 14, which is the seventh year of release for Hebrew slaves. But I think a reading of this passage will immediately revealed that Ezekiel was not speaking of personal liberty for slaves, which incidentally also took place at the year of Jubilee. But I think he is specifically talking here of the year of Jubilee, which concerned the reverting of property to its original owner. It is at this time that Israel will then fully understand the significance of the year of Jubilee that they had been following for so long. The basis of the year of Jubilee was the truth of Leviticus 25 and verse 23, where God's inalienable ownership of the land is declared. The prince here will be married and have sons. A truth here that makes it impossible for him to be the Messiah. As already noted, we've talked about that before. But the prince here has sons, and it is natural that he will want to give them gifts. not being a father myself, I know from personal experience my father has given me things over the years. I expect some of you who have fathers have probably also received at some point something from them during your life. But here it is a gift that could even be of land, right? So the prince has some amount of land, and he might be thinking when he's getting on in years, oh, when I go, I'm going to leave this to my sons, right? I'm going to leave this land to my sons. I'm going to split it up, divide it among them. They will each get a portion of this land that I have. Whatever the prince gives to his sons will remain theirs as an inheritance. No one can take that away from them. It is specifically noted, however, that a gift by the prince to any of his servants is in a different category, for it will be liable to revert back to its original owner, back to the prince and to his family, in the year of Jubilee. But now we have something different compared to what we've had before in Scripture concerning the year of Jubilee, is that there is now a prohibition stated against violent seizure by the prince of the land of any of the other people in the kingdom. So the prince cannot go around and say, oh, you know, this plot of land over here by that brother Bob owns, that plot of land looks really nice. I'm going to take that. That's mine now. He can't do that. He is not allowed to do that. He is not allowed to seize any land of any of the people, for he is not to give gifts of land by confiscating the property and patrimony of others. Cannot take someone else's inheritance. This is why he is specifically given. He will have his own portion, which he can distribute to his sons, but his family is not to be enriched through the impoverishment of others. And this is in keeping with the strict righteousness of the age of justice. All right, and finally we come to verses 19 through 24. So verse 19, Ezekiel 46:19. Now he brought me through the entrance, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priests, which faced toward the north, and there a place was situated at their extreme western end. And he said to me, this is the place where the priests shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, and where they shall bake the grain offering, so that they do not bring them out into the outer court to sanctify the people. Then he brought me into the outer court and caused me to pass by the four corners of the court, and in fact, in every corner of the court, there was another court. In the four corners of the court were enclosed courts, 40 cubits long and 30 wide. All four corners were the same size. There was a row of building stones all around in them, all around the four of them, and cooking hearths were made under the rows of stones all around. And he said to me, these are the kitchens where the ministers of the temple shall boil the sacrifices of the people. The millennial age will differ both from the present age and from the eternal state. So to seek to make Ezekiel's arrangements conform to either period is to kind of do the text here an injustice to the plain meaning that we read here. I don't believe that this is, you know, super ambiguous to read. I think the passage that we have before us here is fairly clear. The purpose of the regulations here will be to inculcate a sense of the sanctity of the Lord's service, guarding against that familiarity which so often in the past led to the gross defilement of the Lord's sanctuary. We see here special boiling places for the sacrifices, practical provision indeed, will be appointed in order to avoid the ceremonial sanctification of the people, which would interrupt their ordinary course of life. The phrase under the rose in verse 23 means close to the ground, meaning not on the stories above. The ministers of the house that are referred to in verse 24, there's some speculation about that, but I believe it to not be the priests themselves, but rather the temple servants. Finally, just some closing thought here about the necessity for priesthood. Whenever we deny the fall of man, we see absolutely no need for a priest or intermediary between us and God. But if the Word of God teaches us any truth, is the fact that we have all sinned, we have all been separated from God, we all need that priest, that intermediary, that Messiah. God has already pointed out his priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, through which we all have access to God. What a wonderful thing and thought that is. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this look at this portion in Ezekiel, Lord. We thank you for the study here and the things that we can learn. We thank you for the all the minute details that you have given to us in your word, and how we can know that everything is not just haphazardly thrown together, Lord, but you have a plan for everything down to the very last detail, and it is executed within your will, Lord. We thank you for, especially in thinking of the priests and their duty, and the prince making sacrifices for worship for the people. We think, looking and thinking of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how he became the ultimate sacrifice for us, that he went and died at Calvary, Lord, for us, for our sins, and serves now as our great high priest, as our intercessor, as our mediator between us and you, Lord. We just thank you for him and for everything that he has done for us. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.